So praise the Lord. I'm going to keep going, and we're going to speak on a message this week that that is kind of a carryover from last week. I don't think we're going to, maybe we'll do a little root canal work this morning, but I don't think it's going to be all that extensive other than just what the Lord wants to speak. I think this is a great passage of Scripture, maybe highlighting Matthew chapter 6. But Stephen and I have been speaking on the promises of God. And I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20. He says it, for the promises of God, they find their yes in Him. And that is why through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory. So it's the yes and amen. The yes is in Christ. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. And our amen is an amen, an agreement to His promises in Christ. And as a that just has become such a highlight in my walk as of late, I just think that amen is this constant agreement to what God says is, and I'm saying amen to. I'm in agreement to it, and I'm aligning myself with His promises to be fully receptive of what God is promising to us, to me, to you, to us as a body, to us individually, to us corporately. That's why we've been sharing this, because I think it's critical right now to just really set our sights on Christ. Not that it hasn't always been critical to set our sights on Christ, but I think now more than ever, and I'm not a cliche kind of person that likes, I don't buy cliches, I don't buy into them too much because sometimes they just are words, but I believe now more than ever, I really do believe it, that we need to set our sights on Christ. And with that, let's just get into it. Last week I highlighted God's promise of a reward, and I love this. I love this. I had not seen it so clear as I did as I started unwrapping, just kind of navigating through the Sermon on the Mount again and again and again. I've said it many, many times because I just think it's true, is that portion of Scripture is so amazing. I mean, I go to it regularly, the Sermon on the Mount, and we get it highlighted in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Right, boys? Yeah, we talk about it every morning. On our drive to school, our ride to school, we discuss a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, a portion of it. Correct? Yep. It does. It is good. It's fun. We have a good time talking about the Bible as we're driving to school. Right, Hunter? Yeah. You just say it. You guys, I they say all the right things in public. I got to be careful sometimes of what I do say, because when I get home, they hold me to the fire. If there's anything that they say, Eric, you said this. What does that mean? Does that mean I get to do this because you said that? Hold on, hold up a second. Which is okay. I like that. I like that about them. They're listening. So I highlighted this idea, this concept that Jesus is promoting is to seek a reward. And in seeking the reward, he actually says in Luke, he tells us to love those who can't return anything back to you. In other words, and if you do that, you will get a great reward from your Father in heaven. So that reward, he's not actually telling us to don't go after reward. He's saying, basically, set your sights, look to the rewarder who is able and capable of giving you the best reward. Don't chase after a reward from fellow man, your peers, your those that are around you, that can all they can simply do is pat you on the back or say, good job. Look for the reward from your Father in heaven who is able to give you a great reward. And that's, and I believe, and I believe this because I see it, I live it out. When I go after the reward from God, the effect of that is also a good job from man. Does that make sense? If you just simply go after the reward from man, the pat on the back from man, that's all you get. You don't get it from God. Basically, it's the trickle-down effect. When you go after what God says, here's, go after this. Go after loving people that can't return anything back to you. Love those. And we talked about it. We went through the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 13. And all that is the rewards of that, of being patient, of being kind, of being thoughtful, considerate, of being faithful. There's reward in that. That's not only here, but also for eternity. And I love that. So here's what happened this week. I'll share this. This is kind of, this is fun. Have you ever, it's beautiful outside. the weather's awesome. It starts springtime. It's like you start wanting to do stuff. Work in the yard, go on bike rides, maybe go on walks, maybe take up exercise or something crazy like that. I don't know about that. But the other day, you know, me and the boys, we had to walk from the thrift shop over to Blake's house because that's where the vehicle was for us to get home. Just happened, I don't know how, I honestly don't even remember how that happened because, anyway. So we decided, let's take a walk, let's do something like fun. Let's walk all the way down the railroad tracks until we had to cross over. And we just had a good time walking and talking down the railroad tracks in the middle of the tracks. And it was a great experience, a great time. And then here, lo and behold, I somehow end up in the same situation. I have a truck, I have two vehicles, one at different places. So I have to walk from, this time I had to walk from Blake's house all the way to the thrift shop, which was fine. I was by myself. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to enjoy this. You know, I could have called somebody, hey, give me a ride from here to there. You know, when I'm in a big hurry, that's what I do. Hey, I need a quick ride. You know, come and get me and, you know, basically make my life easy. So instead, it's like, no, I'm just going to enjoy the walk. And so I'm walking through town and just looking at things that I'd never seen before. I hadn't noticed because I'm usually just driving, just zipping through. Got someplace to go, someplace to be, so I'm just going. So in the midst of this walk, I'm just walking and looking down the alleyways and looking just at signs and just watching people and just strolling through town. And then I run across, come by a church, and as I come by this church, there's a sign. Actually, there's three or four of them that are around the whole property. And I looked at it, and then I had to look at it again, and I stopped. I'm like, does that actually say what I think it says? And the sign read this. And it bothered me so much, I logged it in my memory because I'm thinking, this is interesting. The sign said, this is sacred ground. No drugs or alcohol allowed. And I looked at that again and I'm like, what? Well, wait a second. This is sacred ground. No drugs or alcohol allowed. I thought, well, isn't this a church? And I started less like, oh man, I don't get it. I don't get it. I was like, well, huh. I started thinking, well, boy, I'm sure glad that a lot of places don't put up a sign like that where you need to get the help you need. I mean, can you imagine pulling up to the hospital and there's signs all over that says, this is a clean environment, no viruses or bacteria allowed? No broken bones allowed. You must be healthy and fit. Or here's what I even thought. I thought, you know, and Mike, we were talking about it. You said, well, yeah, it'd be like pulling up to the auto shop and say, sorry, this is for good running cars only. can't bring your broken car here. And I thought, well, maybe the bar ought to reverse it. Maybe that ought to work. You know, this is unholy, unsacred ground. You cannot come in here sober. In other words, you got to get drunk before you go into the bar. No? Would that work? No, you go into the bar to get drunk, right? Well, to have a drink or maybe get... So, maybe... I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture if you don't allow somebody to come into or onto the property that needs help, that is hurting, that is not able to fix themselves? Right? I started thinking, what's church for if we can't get the help that we need? What's church about? Is it just simply about coming together in a nice little club and saying, look at us, we're different than everybody else? Is it? I don't know. You guys with me on this, or just like at least like following my line of thinking? And if you're not, okay, just say, Eric, move on, and I will. But I want to be clear about it as what we're about as a church, as a body of believers. And don't get me wrong, I'm not just oblivious to the issue of troubled people cause trouble, and you know, sometimes if you want your property or your environment to be trouble free, you have to keep troubled people away. Don't get me wrong, I get that kind of to some degree. But when it comes to church, when it comes to the place where we are actually, I believe that God has set us in a place. He's referred to us. He calls us. He declares us to be the salt of the earth. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." And again, I go back to this because it's so clear to me, and I need us to, I believe, see it and even buy into it. Salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says, you are that. He said, and if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out on the dung pile. And if you don't put a light in a room and just cover it up, that's useless light. There's no point to even it being there. So what he's getting at, and what he's saying this, and he's declaring it, he's proclaiming it to you and I, to us as believers in Christ, when we say yes to Jesus, and we say, and our amen is, yes, I agree with your salvation, I agree, I'm born again, I'm walking in the direction that you have me walk. What we're actually amening to is that proclamation of him saying, you are salt of the earth. Salt of the earth is an antibiotic against decay. The decay is in the earth, the world around us, those that are in the midst of trouble, those that are hurting, those that are ailing, those that are struggling with bondage to sin, those that are demon-possessed. When Jesus, actually right after the Sermon on the Mount, at least in Matthew's account, Jesus goes out into the earth, into the world, and he's ministering, and every single person that he comes across has got an issue that in the world it looks like it's something severe and so even catastrophic that the world doesn't know what to do with these issued people. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that he knows what to do with all of us with issues. I'm glad. He runs across a leper. What does he do? He heals a leper. And then his next encounter is with a Roman Gentile. A Roman Gentile who has a sick servant. You know, and he goes to him, and he's coming to, so everybody that's coming to him. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. A demon-possessed, many demon-possessed men, children, are being brought to Jesus. I want us to picture this, if you can. Because we sometimes we'll disconnect from what the picture looks like when the Bible talks about a man that was demon possessed or a boy that was demon possessed. What that looks like in our realm today. What does that look like? So that we can identify with what Jesus did and what we are to be doing. When we see somebody that's demon possessed, what do? Has anybody ever seen somebody demon possessed? Okay, you all need to raise your hand because you've seen them. No, I'm serious. No, you may not have recognized them because you have labeled them as being either with a disease, a disorder, or some sort of crazy person. But what is actually you're seeing is a demon-possessed person. Hello? Hello? I hate to break that to you. Actually, I don't. I need to break it to you. That they're out there. Heck, they're probably right in here. And then you get in, and Jesus, he confronted, he dealt with, and he loved. He responded and acted in love and compassion. And that's when he says that. Remember, he says this, he says, be compassionate as your Father in heaven is compassionate. And the other wording, I might get them reversed, it's Matthew or Luke. I think Luke says, be compassionate as your Father in heaven is compassionate. And then Matthew says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But they're saying the same thing. Be compassionate as God is compassionate. And in that is the perfection that God is asking us to be. Is look at people as though they need the help that they need. Because when you see that, when we see that, we're able to do that. And I think we're getting into this next phase, and I want to get into this passage of Scripture. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. This is actually a great passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read this whole thing out of the New Living Translation, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 19. I do find we have the chapter separation here. But I almost think that it should have been because ahead of this, the passage of Scripture ahead of this, basically Matthew 5, and I'm going to jump to it real quick. You'll see the theme is the same, and it's almost like the theme carries from this, the last of 5 all the way through the first of 6. Because he's talking about, he gets into this area that I think we need to highlight is the area of seeking reward. So this is Matthew 5, verse 43. It says, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? See, that's the main point in this. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then here he says this. Jesus says the word watch out. Other translations might say, be careful, take heed, be cautious. When Jesus says watch out, what ought you to do? Watch out. So pay attention. If Jesus is telling us to pay attention, watch out. Look at something with intention as to what can happen if you don't be careful. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Now, real quick. I'm just going to go back just a little bit. I mean, really, just one chapter back in the same sermon Jesus is speaking, the same Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what he said about you are the light of the world? Anybody? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill should not be hidden. Do not light a light and put a lamp over it, but do your good deeds to be seen so that they may give glory to God. Is there a contradiction here?
Kind of.
No, not really at all. No, not really at all. Absolutely not. Because that's what I want us to just pay attention to. Jesus is, what is he saying to watch out for? Watch out for the motive of your heart. Do your good deeds for the glory of God. Don't do your good deeds for your own glory. That's what he's highlighting to watch out for. Watch out that you don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, and the reason I picked it, chose the New Living Translation is simply because of that simple wording. All the other translations refer to when you give to the needy, and you guys know that my issue with, I do not like to refer to people as a classification of people. To me, when you say the needy, you're classifying people as lower than or lesser than, you're not in need. That's why I like this. When you give to someone in need, and let me tell you this, when you give your tithe and offering to the salt mine, it's giving to someone in need. I just want you to know that. Because the numbers and the amount of people that we help for those in need blows my mind. It's literally loaves and fishes type ministry that we do here. I mean, we're feeding thousands with five fish. We're feeding hundreds of thousands with a couple loaves of bread. And it's just continuous. So anything that you give to the salt mine goes directly to giving to those in need. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. I've always seen this, and it's still true to me as I've seen it the first time I read it, that basically Jesus is implying, because he's saying it, is for every good deed, there's one reward for it. One reward. If you get it from man, that's all you get. Because he says here, if you get it from man, you lose it from God. Right? So we get one reward for our good deed. It says, when you give to someone in need, don't do it. Don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Amen. There's a theme in this, is that there is a promise from God of a reward. Right? And then he says, and this is interesting, I have you seen this before? And maybe you have. And I'm going to show it, I'm going to highlight it again. It says, and then he goes on in verse 5, it says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. For I tell you the truth, that is all the reward that they will get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. There's reward in prayer. We're going to talk about it. And when you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do, for they think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. I know that was a different wording than how we usually quote it, but it's really good, right? And this is a template. This is a model prayer. We talked about this with the boys the other night at dinner time. It's like this is a prayer that we pray. It's a model prayer that you could basically, all of everything that you need to pray about is included in that. All of life's issues are right there in that prayer, that model prayer. And then he goes on and he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a big ouch. That was a root canal right there. It says, and then he goes on and he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled. So people would, so it said, don't look like you are fasting so that people will admire them for their fasting. For I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth. You'd be surprised at how many people, I haven't eaten anything, so I didn't need to brush my teeth. Brush your teeth, please. Oh, wait, first you got to fast. Did you realize that he says that? He didn't say this. Did anybody pay attention to where I'm reading out of? What book? Matthew. Do you know, is Matthew in the Old Testament or the New Testament? New Testament. New Testament teaching that Jesus is bringing. And he says, when you give, when you fast, when you pray. Do you realize that there is a gospel that is on the rise so much so that it's saying stuff like, well, Jesus never told us that we needed a tithe. He never told us we needed to do any of these things. We just need to be me. Be the best me I could be and just go with the flow. And Jesus is saying, when you do it. In other words, it's not an if. It's a when. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. It's not optional. Hello? He's actually encouraged us to do it for the right reason, the motive of your heart. Make the motive of your heart. And he says it, and he says it in a way. He says, watch out. Be careful. Be intentional about doing it for the right reason. He's telling us to do this, right, guys? And then he goes on, verse 18 says, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Don't you love this? I'm just really loving this idea, this truth, that God is looking, I believe it, this is what 2 Chronicles 16:9 is actually saying, God, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro, looking whom he may instill his strength into for those whose hearts are loyal. God is actually looking to reward you and I. Isn't that amazing? He's looking to do it. He's giving us opportunity after opportunity. Because I'm going to tell you, it's easy to run across. In fact, you don't have to try to bump into somebody that is annoying and irritating and hurtful to love on. Do you? I don't have to look far at all, ever. They're everywhere. Hello? Anybody? And I don't have to even look hard for an opportunity to give to somebody that can't repay me back. Hello? That's easy. I mean, we don't have to look for it. It's everywhere. And how easy it is to just pray on a regular basis. This is, he's saying, just do this, and I am looking to reward you. And yes, fasting. Fasting. Boy, again, we talked about this with the boys, because this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And they said, what? Actually not eat for a whole meal? Like, no, actually for like at least 3 days. What? I'll starve. There's no way, that's impossible. I can't do that. But yes, you can. You can go without food. You can fast. I've fasted many, many, many times, and 3 days is the optimum fast. Just give it a go. Give it a go. So what's the reward for fasting, giving, praying, and fasting. I'm going to talk about it, but here I got these great notes I want to get to. It says, in regards to this passage, Jesus' words about giving, praying, and fasting are more relevant than ever. And it's not that the human heart is changing. In fact, it's quite opposite, I believe. The heart has been and always will be, apart from God, desperately wicked. That's why Jesus tells us to watch out. Watch out for the motive of your heart. And if we don't heed Jesus' warning, we will become, and this is a wording that that the Lord showed me, narcissistic Christians. I've heard of born-again Christians. Have you guys? Yeah? Have you heard of a narcissistic Christian? What's a narcissistic Christian? Huh? Yeah, making it all about me. Making it all about me. Authentic, genuine worship is focused on who? God. God. Authentic, genuine worship is focused toward God, on God. Have you ever noticed, and Mike and I, we talk about some of the worship songs that are in our airwaves today, are a little bit more about themselves and about us than they are about God. You ever notice that? Just a little bit. Some are, huh? And you're thinking, wait, what's this promoting? Does this promote a great and awesome God? Does this look to God as awesome and magnificent? Do we lift Him up as who He is? Or are we making it all about, God, what can You do for me? How can You make my life good and better? I think that we need to be careful. I think Jesus' words are right to the heart. Be careful. Watch out. The condition of man's heart hasn't changed. There's just new ways to get attention. When Jesus was speaking this, watch out that you don't do stuff in front of men to be seen by men. Instagram wasn't out. Facebook wasn't available. YouTube hadn't gotten popular yet. No, I'm serious. You did this on the street corner to be seen by others. Now all we have to do is simply post a famous video. Get popular on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook. I know you kids don't use Facebook, but all of us older people, that's all we do is sit on Facebook all day long. I'm wondering if we should not just think about Facebook for a second. Instead of being on Facebook, maybe we should get our face in His book, right? I think that would make some changes in our lives. That'd actually do some good. That makes sense, doesn't it? Seeking approval and the personal satisfaction that the results of that are not what Jesus condemns. It is seeking it approval in the wrong source. In fact, remember, it's just before this, Jesus is saying, do stuff in front of people. Why? Do it all. In fact, be a light, be salt, and do it in front of people that people can see so that God gets glory. Amen. In other words, seek reward from the one with the best reward. That's really not all that profound. In fact, it actually makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Just think about it. Seek reward from the one who has the best reward. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, right? Hello? I mean, if you are working at McDonald's, and I'm really just using the best because Trevor and I went to McDonald's there, and it says hiring at $12.25 an hour. I'm thinking, okay, there's a job. Trevor's like, no, I'm not going to work at McDonald's. But anyway, if you're working at McDonald's, flipping burgers, dipping fries. Who is the person that you need to please the most? Is it your other fry cook that's sitting right next to you?
No,
it's the boss that actually has the ability and the power to either get you a raise or fire you, right? So it only makes sense. This whole concept makes sense. That's all Jesus is really condoning here. He's actually getting us to refocus and say, seek reward from the one who has the best reward, God, right? So his promise to you, which is yes in him, and your amen in him, is to love those who can't return love, to give, to pray, and to fast. Last week we talked about love and the rewards of loving, and so many times it was peace. You get peace when you actually love, don't you? When you actually reach out and care and love somebody, peace in your heart is a reward. But what about giving, praying, and fasting? What about the reward that we get from that? I think it's super simple. As you give, he sees you give. So as you give, and the reason I say this is, you guys remember I used Cornelius as, I think, the most glaring example of being a giver to those in need. Remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, he gave to those in need. He gave to the cause of the Israelites. He gave to those that were, he gave towards building the temple. He looked for ways to give. He was a generous man. And it says, and it's really cool how it says it, when God sends Peter to him, sends an angel actually first and tells Cornelius, your gifts have caught God's attention. You guys remember that? Okay, read it. It's Acts chapter 10. I don't have it in my, but read it. He says, your gifts have caught God's attention, and now he sees you, and he wants to bring salvation to your home. So when we are givers, God sees you. That's a good thing. You guys with me? I like that. So as you give, God sees you. As you pray, he hears you. He hears you. As you pray, God hears you. As you fast, and I think this is great, you hear him. Do you hear that? No, listen. So as you give, he sees you. As you pray, he hears you. As you fast, you hear him. Boy, that's like the presence of God right there. Hello? I don't know why. That's just awesome to me. I'm looking at that. I'm saying, that's what I want to be and do on a regular basis. I want to be a giver to be seen by God. I want to be a prayer to be heard by God. And I want to be a faster. That sounds funny to me. I want to fast so that I can hear him. Right? Amen. Amen. So in this obedient amen to his yes, you will find yourself making much of him and less of you. Much of him and less of you. And that's a good word, which I believe is the only remedy to narcissistic Christianity. We have to watch out. We have to watch out. I have to watch out. I have to watch my heart. We all have to watch our hearts. Jesus told us to. And I think we should, ought to heed Jesus' heeding. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for your glory, your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. your grace that is so sufficient. Your grace that empowers us, enables us, even instills within us a desire to do the right thing, even for the right reason. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would continue to work this in us, that you would keep our hearts right with you, that you would show yourself to us, reveal, uncover your love for us. As we obediently say amen to all your promises, which are yes in you, Jesus. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.